Our text today is 1 Timothy chapter 5, beginning in verse 8. 1 Timothy chapter 5, we're going to begin reading in verse 8, and we'll read all the way through verse 16. Now, we're in a section where Paul talks about widows, and he talks about the duties of people to support and to help widows. Now, this begins in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 3, but we've covered some of those verses, so what we want to do right now is to begin reading in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8. But if any provide not for his own, and specially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man, well reported of for good works. If she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. But the younger widows refuse, for when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation because they have cast off their first faith. And withal they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. For some are already turned aside after Satan. If any man or woman that believeth have widows, let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged, that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. Now, we're in this long section on taking care of widows. And God has always taught that we should help widows and orphans. This is a basic duty that God gives to His people. In this section of Scripture that we're looking at in 1 Timothy chapter 5, Paul talks about who has the responsibility to help widows. And he says the first responsibility goes to the family of the widow. The first ones that have the responsibility to assist a widow would be the relatives of that widow. Now, that's in verse 4, where he talks about a widow who has children or grandchildren, and they're supposed to help her. And then in verse 16, if any man or woman that believes have widows, then they're to relieve them, they're to help, so that the church can then help those who don't have any family members. That's what he says in verse 3, when he says, honor widows that are widows indeed. That's what he's talking about when he mentions this widow being taken into the number. That's what he means in verse 16, when he says that if a widow has children or grandchildren, then those family members are to help her. But if she does not, if she's all alone and she doesn't have any relatives to help her, that's where the church steps in. That's where the Bible says in verse 16 that the church can relieve them that are truly, really widows. In this section, Paul talks about different kinds of widows. He talks about some widows who were faithful to God. In verse 5, he talks about a widow who was a widow indeed and desolate, but she trusts in God, and she continues in supplications and prayers night and day. That ought to be true of all of us, and it ought to be true of a widow. She ought to trust in God in her distress and in her hardships. And in verses 9 and 10, of course, he talks about all the good qualities of these widows in this enrollment that we'll talk about a little bit later today. But then there were widows who were not faithful to God. As a matter of fact, there were some women in the church in the first century that lost their husbands, and instead of drawing closer to God, they turned their back on God. They left God. And that's what he means in verse 6 when he talks about a widow that lives in pleasure, and he says that she's dead while she lives. And we're going to see him talk even more about these younger widows especially that turned their back on God in this section that we just read. So we begin with what Paul said about the duty of a man to provide for his family in verse 8. Let's notice these words again. Paul said, but if any provide not for his own, and that's based on what he said in verse 4 about a widow who has children or grandchildren, he says that those children or grandchildren are to learn first to show piety at home and to repay their parents. They are to help this widow. So in verse 8, he emphasizes this in the form of a warning. He says, if any does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Paul teaches, as the rest of the Bible does, that a man has the responsibility to provide for the needs of his family. He has the obligation before God to provide for his own, that is, his own relatives, his own flesh and blood. But especially, he has the duty before God to provide for his own house, his immediate family. That's a man's duty to himself, and that's a man's duty before God, and that is a man's obligation to his family. The Bible says in Genesis 3, verse 19, that God told Adam, in the sweat of your face, you will eat bread all the days of your life. A man has the obligation before God to toil and work and sweat so that he can provide a living for his family. And in the New Testament, we read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10, that if a man will not work, neither should he eat. And here in 1 Timothy 5, verse 8, we find an even stronger condemnation of a man that won't discharge this duty. So in the New Testament, we find men who were fishing and farming and building and serving as soldiers and teachers and at work in numerous other occupations to provide a living for their family. And Paul said that a man who will not do that, and of course we're talking about a man who will not do that, we're talking about a man who is able, he is healthy enough, he is strong enough to work, but he will not work, he chooses not to work. What does the Bible say about a man like that? Well, the strong language is this. He has denied the faith. By his actions, by his life, he has denied the faith. That is, he has denied the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, he may tell you that he believes in God. He may tell you that he is a Christian. So by his words, he may not deny the faith, but by his life, he denies the very thing that he says he believes in, because it is a basic duty of the Bible, it is a basic duty of Christians, for a man to support his family. Not only has he denied the faith when he refuses to work and provide for his family, that man is worse than an infidel. Are some sins worse than others? Are some conditions of sinfulness worse than others? The Bible says yes. Some things are worse than others, and some sinners are worse than other sinners. The Bible plainly says this in this verse. The Bible says that a man who will not work and provide for his family has denied the faith, and he is worse than an infidel. So yes, the Bible does teach that some things are worse than other things. In Matthew 12:45, Jesus taught that the Jews were worse after seeing his miracles than they were before. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20, the Bible says that these apostates that Peter describes were worse than they were at the beginning. This man that the Bible describes in verse 8 is worse than an infidel. The word infidel means an unbeliever. Oftentimes today, when people hear the word infidel, they think of an atheist. They think of somebody that doesn't even believe in God or doesn't believe in Jesus Christ. Well, the word unbeliever or infidel would include an atheist. But it's not just an atheist. An unbeliever is a non-Christian. It may be somebody that says he believes, but with his life, he is an unbeliever or a non-believer. So a man can be an unbeliever with his words or with his life. So this is one of the strongest warnings. It is one of the most severe condemnations of a man who refuses to work and provide for his family that you'll see anywhere in the Bible. Now, after this warning, Paul gives instructions about a special group of widows in the early church. He talks in verses 9 and 10 about widows being taken into a certain number, that is, a certain enrollment or a certain list. So what is this number? What is this enrollment that Paul is talking about? This comes from a Greek word, which means to set down in a list or register to enroll. Thayer defines it as widows who held a prominent place in the church and exercised a certain superintendence over the rest of the women, and had charge of the widows and orphans supported at public expense. And that's a good explanation of who these women were and what they did. If we ask the question, were they deaconesses? Well, that depends on how you define that word. If by the word deaconess you mean simply a servant in general, in the general sense of the word, then that's understandable. But if a person means, by the word deaconess, a position equal to the office of a deacon that Paul has already talked about for the men in 1 Timothy 3, then the answer would be no, they're not deaconesses in that sense. We've already seen that in order for a person to be in the office of a deacon, he must be the husband of one wife, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. And of course, these women cannot fit that qualification. So they're not in the office of a deacon, and they're not in the office of deaconesses, but they are in a work. And evidently, as they discharged this work, they were being supported monetarily by the church. And that's what Paul means when he talks about being taken into the number in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 9. But it was not just any widow that could be in this number. There were requirements for this enrollment. First of all, a widow had to be not less than 60 years old. She had to be older. She had to be more mature. And Paul talks about some of the problems that would happen if you put younger widows in that position in the verses that follow. So she has to be not less than 60 years old. She had to have been the wife of one man. She had to have shown her faithfulness to him and her loyalty. And those are qualities that would be needed for this work. She had to have a good reputation. She had to have raised children. She had to have been a woman who helped strangers and been hospitable to them. She had to have done things like wash the saints' feet and relieve the afflicted before she became a widow. Now, he's not saying that this woman started doing these works after her husband died. He's talking about what she did while her husband was alive. And so she's really proved herself to be a good Christian servant. And as a matter of fact, he says that she has followed diligently every good work. So those are the requirements for widows who will be in this enrollment. And so the bottom line is that there were widows in the first century who were not able to take care of themselves because they didn't have any family members. They did not have enough financial support because they did not have children or grandchildren to help them. Some of those widows then were taken into this number that Paul talks about. And that means that they were supported financially by the church, and they were given certain responsibilities by the church to care for other people. And I believe that there's a very practical lesson here, and that is that sometimes when you have widows in the church, they may feel like that there's not much that they can do. They may get discouraged and say, well, I don't have a husband, and so where do I fit in the congregation, and how can I help? And yet what we find in 1 Timothy chapter 5 is that these widows were very important in the work of the church. And it's just as true today that there's a lot of work that widows can do in the cause of our Lord.